that I think a lot of people have had some questions about. First of all, I want to start off by saying that this sort of topic is a little bit difficult. And why it's a little bit difficult is because there's so many reasons why this can happen to people, why people can actually fall away from their faith. And it's easy for us to think and consider those that have fallen away from their faith, but in actual fact, I don't want you to think about others. I really want to encourage you to use this more as, what's the Lord saying to me? What do I have to be warned of? And from the greatest of Christians, it is so possible, so easy to fall from your faith. The greatest men in history have fallen from their faith. Okay? I'm just going to give you a simple example of a person who was great in the eyes of God, but fell from his faith. So turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis. And I'm just going to use this person as an introduction, and then we'll sort of work through these slides. Okay, so turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 13. Okay, and I'm going to talk to you a little bit. I'm going to introduce this subject using the character of Lot. So everyone knows who Lot is. Okay, so Lot was the nephew of Abraham. And Lot was a great man. I mean, the Bible has lots of good things to say about Lot. The Lord Jesus referred to Lot. Many other epistles of Paul referred to Lot. So Lot is constantly mentioned. And he's never mentioned in a bad sense. He's always mentioned in a good sense. The thing we don't realize is that Lot, given his closeness to Abraham, actually found himself falling away. And one of the things that you and I will realize is that when a person falls away, it's never overnight. It's never immediate. Okay? A person falls away from the Lord over time. Okay? And particularly because this is a young people's meeting, I want to say that the greatest risk of you ever falling away from the Lord is when you leave school or towards the end of school. It is your greatest risk. So those of you that are right now at uni or in the workforce or beginning, you are in the most riskiest part of your life. You are the most critical part of your life, and I'll show you why in a few moments. So take, for example, the three or four steps that Lot fell backwards in. Number one, in Genesis 13 and verse 11, when he had the choice to choose anywhere, he chose all the plains of the Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves. So he actually decided, we're having a look at whatever Abraham offered him, the whole lot, took him to the top of this mountain, said to him, Lot, you look out, you choose what you want. And Lot decides, I'm going to choose the plains, the valleys, the flats that are towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's what he chose. Far from Sodom, but just in that general direction. Okay, then the next thing he does is in verse 12. Okay, this is his second step. Then what he does is, at the end of the verse, it says that he pitched his tent towards Sodom. So what Lot decided to do now was, not only am I going to dwell in the plains of Sodom, but every morning when I zip open my tent, I don't know if that's zip open tents, whatever, right? I zip open my tent, I'm going to open it, I want to see Sodom in front of me. I want it to be in my view. I want it to be like right there. Why? Because Sodom was a city, was the main city in this area. And think about the alternative. I mean, he could be like his uncle Abraham. Yeah, Abraham was just a foreigner. He lived in a tent. Really, Lot didn't want that sort of life. It wasn't really for him. Maybe for Abraham, but not for him. So he decided, I want to pitch my tent towards Sodom, because Sodom is where everything happens. I mean, that's the place where all the action is happening. You want to buy stuff, you want to sell stuff, you want to meet people, you want to be known. That's the place to be. So I'm going to pitch it towards Sodom. That way I can see who's going and who's coming. Who's going and who's coming. But then his third step. It's a few chapters later, but it's his third step. Chapter 19. Now remember the Lord Jesus came to Abraham. And he said to Abraham, you know, the whole thing about destroying, I will destroy Sodom. And then Abraham told him, you know, Lord, but would you destroy it if there were 50 righteous people in there? And the Lord said, I won't destroy it for 50. He said, what about 40? What if there are 40 people there? And he said, no, I won't destroy it for 40. And Abraham kept thinking, I know Sodom. Sodom's not really a good place. I mean, I don't even know if there are 40 righteous people. But what about 30? Would you do it for 30? Would you destroy it for 30? No, I won't destroy it for 30. What about 20? No, not even 20. Abraham kept thinking, I don't even think I can count 20 righteous people in Sodom. So then he decided, well, maybe 10. I mean, I can't go less than 10. So he said, what about 10? What if it was just 10 people in the whole city? Would you destroy it? He said, no. If there were 10 righteous people, I would not destroy that city. Now, the Lord sent those two angels to Sodom and Gomorrah. When they arrived at Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 1, look at who they found sitting right outside the gate of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it says here, there came two angels to Sodom at evening, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Now, to you and I, it doesn't make any difference where he sits, really. Gate, inside the gate, on the city, on the rooftop, makes no difference. But in those times, if you sat at the gate, that meant you held a very important position in the city, because you had to see who was coming in and who was going out. You had to okay it. You had to know it. And Lot now suddenly had this prominent position. So first he chose the valleys. Then he decides to pitch his tent. Now he's sitting at this gate. And now he's part and parcel of Sodom and Gomorrah. Before you know it, now I don't know how long it took him to make this progression. But before you know it, here he is with Abraham. And the next minute, this guy is being saved by the skin of his teeth. And you know what? God destroyed that city, which meant there were not 10 righteous people in the city. There's less. So when we talk about people falling from their faith, we often talk about this concept of backsliding. Okay? And why do many people fall away from God? Why do people turn their back on God? Okay? Well, let's establish a few facts to begin with. Okay? We often refer to those people that fall away from God as being backslidden. There's a difference between someone who's backslidden and someone who was never saved. So obviously a backslidden person is far from God, they're struggling in their faith, they're in the world, they may not be sinning, physically sinning, they could be sinning with their mind, with their intellect, they could be sinning, turning their ideas and thoughts against God. So there's many ways in which a person can backslide. But a person is a backslider if at one stage in their life they actually showed that there was some genuine faith there. Right? So if you have never shown a genuine faith in your life, if you've never actually been seen as a child of God, then it's really hard to say that you've backslidden. In actual fact, it's possible that you're not even saved. But to actually have progressed in your life, drawn close to God, and then find yourself that, whoa, I don't know where I am now. God is so far, God is so distant, God is so far from my thinking. Now, that's a person that's backslidden. All backsliders can be restored. Every single one of them can be restored. But not everyone chooses to be restored. Not everyone. We never ever hear of Lot ever rejoining Abraham. In actual fact, things actually got worse for Lot. After that point of the passage that we've read, he moved from this point. His daughters committed the most disgusting crime with him. And then he turns around from there, he loses his wife. I mean, Lot really, that's it. This is what finished his life. Okay, that's the way he ended it. And some people will never be restored. Never be restored. But God will always try. God will always try and bring them back. God will always call them. Mind you, something happened in those chapters that we jumped over in Genesis that we didn't read about. And there were five kings that came up against Sodom and Gomorrah and took the people captive. Lot was taken captive, him and his family. Abraham found out about it. Abraham decided to send him and his men, or go with his men, and they waged war against these kings, and they rescued Lot and his family. Now that was Lot's chance. Turn around and say, Abraham, I shouldn't have ever left you. I shouldn't have ever left your being with you in your presence. I should have stayed with you. God's close to you. You're close to God. That's who I should be with. I should turn my back on Sodom. But instead, he picked himself up and went straight back to Sodom. And actually decided to make a life of him for himself. Turn your Bible to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, okay? And have a look at this interesting verse. It says that one of the characteristics of the last days, right? One of the characteristics of the times before the Lord Jesus comes on earth is actually this. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except that a falling away comes first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. One of the things that will characterize the last days is that many people will fall away. Many people that you thought were Christians will go away. Signs of the times. It's actually a sign of the Lord's coming. It's not something that we have ever seen before. I mean, people have always fallen away before, but not in the volume that we see today. What makes it really hard is that this world we live in couldn't care less for God. It's a godless world. Our society used to sort of have God in some sort of importance. I mean, God was important to our laws, God was important to the family, God was important to our education, God was important to every aspect of life. But now we want to strip God out of everything in our life. Everything in society. The whole lot. Okay? And that makes it so much harder for Christians. It makes it really hard for Christians to stay faithful to God, but makes it really easy for Christians to drift away from God. Okay? And I've mentioned how it's a gradual process. So, how do we handle backsliding? Or, how do I know that if I'm on my way there? How do I know if I'm on the road to moving away from the Lord? I mean, Lot wouldn't have known. I mean, he chose the plains of, you know, the plains of the Jordan. He wouldn't have known that that was a step moving in the wrong direction. But how do you and I know that we're moving in the wrong direction? I want to say one point here. That the solution for backsliding is you've got to be preventative rather than reactive. You've got to prevent yourself from starting to backslide rather than backslide and then wait to be brought back. Does that make sense? So an analogy that is being given is you're at the top of a mountain and the cliffs of this mountain are really steep. One thing you could do, what the backslider does, is he tumbles down this mountain. And then you deal with him down the bottom with all his injuries. Really, the safest thing to do is build a fence up the top of the mountain so that they don't fall. Too often, we don't actually be cautious. We don't actually sort of take steps to realize, wait a minute, am I moving in the wrong direction? And some of the things that I'm going to say now, these are not my words, and I borrow these words from a great Christian writer, or these points. But I tell you what, these things ring true. And when I go back and I look at my own life, and I look at the moments that I felt a little bit distant from the Lord, man, these things were so true. So true in my life. And every single one of us is at risk. Every single one of us. So if you are going to take any value or any benefit from this message or this talk, you have to realize that you could be somewhere, I understand you could be anywhere on this mountain. You'll be up at the top and really worried about whether you're going to fall off the edge. You could already be tumbling down on your way. Or you could already be right down at the bottom, feeling so far from God. Well, I go back to my point, the second point. All backsliders can be restored. Everyone can be brought back to the Lord. So I'm going to share with you 7 steps. And I'm going to use a passage in the Bible concerning Luke concerning Peter. Okay? And I'm going to share these 7 points and I'm going to stop. Now, next week, it's really important that you're here, especially if you're here this week. Okay? Because this week we're talking about the steps to backsliding. Next week we talk about how do you actually restore a backslider. Okay? Alright. So let's turn our Bibles to Luke 22. Okay, Luke chapter 22. So one of the things that you and I have to realize, and when I was saying in the beginning that great men have backslidden, great men have fallen. I mean, King David fell. And what a fall. Huge. Okay? We've already mentioned people like Lot have fallen. Jacob have fallen. Solomon has fallen. All these great men have fallen. But not just in the Old Testament, also in the New Testament. I mean, the Bible doesn't actually hide these people. I mean, if I was the author of the Bible, I'd just want to put the good people in. I'd want to hide all the faults of these bad people. But actually, the Bible leaves these examples in there for us to learn from, to say, hey, you need to be careful. If David fell, then what's the chances for you? If Abraham fell, if Lot fell, if Jacob fell, what's the chances that you and I have? So we have to realize that we are at risk of falling away from God. And like the first song that we sang, the last verse of that song says, prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. That's my tendency. If you gave me the choice, if nothing was keeping me back, yeah, I'd leave Him. Of course I would. I wouldn't want to follow God. Why would I want to put myself under His yoke? Why wouldn't I put myself under His authority? Why do I want someone to tell me what to do or not to do? I don't want that. So my tendency, because of my sinful nature, is to walk away from God, to leave God, to have nothing to do with God, to keep God at bay in my life. I want to keep God out of most areas of my life. Only when stuff gets really bad or a serious problem, then fine, I'll maybe bring God in. But other than that, I really don't want God's involvement in my life. But there was also Peter. And did you know that Peter's backsliding happened at the most difficult time for the Lord Jesus? It happened while the Lord was on His way to the cross. While the Lord was on the cross. And while the Lord was in the tomb. And after the Lord was resurrected was the time that the Lord restored Peter and brought him back. You know, sometimes people will say it's easy to backslide when you're far from the Lord. And I can't argue with that. Of course it is. Actually, if you're far from the Lord, chances are you're already backsliding. You remember Brother Dalat used to always ask us this question that no one ever used to answer. Does sin keep you away from God, from the Bible? Or does the Bible keep sin away from you? Does sin keep you away from God or the Bible? Or does God and the Bible keep you away from sin? I don't know the answer, so if you work it out, let me know. Both? He doesn't agree. Okay, alright. So often, it's not so much the consequence of sin. Andrew's right. The consequence of sin is a separation between you and God. When God starts to feel a little bit shallow, a little bit distant, a little bit, He's just not there, then chances are it's because there's something in your life that's come in. That's just consequence of sin. As soon as Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? Hid themselves. Straight away. The consequence of sin is always to find yourself away from the presence of God. But at the same time, if you're close to God, then the tendency to sin becomes far less. So what about Peter here? What were Peter's steps before he actually went all the way? And Peter did go all the way. He did actually go all the way. Okay? Right to the point in which he denied his Lord. So let's have a look. Alright? Chapter 22. So they finished the Passover. The disciples are there. The Lord Jesus turns around and says, one of them will betray me. He goes out. Judas leaves the room. The Lord institutes the Lord's Supper, which is interesting because the person that was about to backslide also remembered the Lord. The person that's just on the verge of backsliding is about to remember the Lord on a Sunday morning. Crazy, isn't it? You come on Sunday and you remember the Lord Jesus Christ and you thank Him for what He's done for you, and then by Monday afternoon you're far from God. Alright, so let's have a look, okay? First thing that Peter did, verse 33. We'll read from 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith would not fail, and when you are converted or restored, strengthen your brethren. Peter, you're going to fall. I'm telling you now, you're going to fall. And when God brings you back, you strengthen these other guys. What did Peter say? Now, if the Lord turns around and says to you, you're about to fall, your response automatically should be, when? How? What am I going to do? It's sort of like the first time when the Lord said, one of you will betray me. And then they all started talking among themselves. Who is it? Who is it? Is it you? Is it me? Who is it? This time, Peter doesn't turn around and say, Lord, what am I going to do? How am I going to fall away from you? Instead, Peter turns around and says, in verse 33, he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with you, both into prison and to death. You know, the first step to falling away is when you become confident. Now, this is a real hard one because confidence is part and parcel of what this world wants to instill in us. You won't be able to walk down the street and be confident. You won't be able to make decisions and be confident. And by nature, we are confident. We turn around and say, nothing can touch me. Nothing can bring me down. My faith is far better than half a dozen of the other people here in this hall. I'm far more stronger. I'm far more resilient. I can take more. So don't you worry about me. You just worry about the others. When you start to be confident in your walk with the Lord, you are on your first step to falling away from God. And it's really hard. I've got to tell you, it's really, really hard. I mean, I'll give you a personal example. You know, I suppose I'm reading in the Bible and I come across this really good verse. And I say, oh, you know, really good message in that verse. And suddenly, I've completely missed the point. I've missed the point that God's telling me this verse first and foremost for me. To teach me something. But straight away, I've turned around and said, oh man, so-and-so would need this and so-and-so would need this and this would be so good for us. And my confidence is my worst enemy. But we don't sort of apply this to anything else in life, do we? Like, you know, when you play a sport, you tell people, be confident when you play. Just get in there, have a go. So what? You know? Don't be scared, don't be afraid, just go in, have a go, so what? If somebody's going for an interview, don't be afraid, just be yourself. Just answer the questions, just try and be natural. In every aspect of our life, we encourage people to be confident. But when it comes to your Christian faith, that confidence can't lie in you. It can't be because of you. It can't be because you're a better Christian or you're a great Christian. You and I have to realize that when it comes to our Christian faith, it wholly hangs on the hook that God holds. If God lets us go, we're gone. It's not about how I can hold on to Him, it's about how much He holds on to me. That's why you'll never fall away from God when you're confident in His promises. Lord, the only reason I'm not falling away is because you said you'll never leave me or forsake me. The only reason, Lord, I'm not leaving you is because your presence said it will be always with me. The only reason I'm not sinning in this world is because you're the one that keeps me away from sinning. You keep me away from doing what I really want to do. I mean, I have you to owe everything. So confidence has no place. And when you start being confident, I tell you what, that's going to be your greatest downfall. It's going to be your greatest downfall. But then what happens afterwards? What happens as a result of his confidence? Well, it's normal. If you're confident, then you're not dependent. And if you're not dependent on God, then you're not going to pray. Let's look at these two verses, right? When the Lord Jesus was in the garden, and he left them, and he says in verse 40 to them, he says, when he was at that place, he said unto them, pray that you do not enter into temptation. He went about as stones cast away from them, kneeled down, prayed. And then in verse 45, he rose up from prayer, came to his disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. You know, the biggest sign of self-confidence is prayerlessness. Don't pray. I don't need to pray. I don't have lots of things to pray for. I don't get these people that sit there and pray for hours. And people that get all flustered when they don't pray for one day. I mean, who cares? I mean, God knows what you need. If you pray three times a week, that's fantastic. It's just like if you exercise three times a week, that's great. I mean, but these freaks that exercise every day, that's nuts. These people that watch everything they eat, every meal, every day. I mean, this is crazy. But in actual fact, prayer is evidence whether you depend on God or don't depend on God. And you know what's really strange? Is that so many times we say, what's your quiet times like? What's your prayer life like? And imagine people could see your life for what it is. See the amount of time you actually spent in prayer. Well, my friend, if you are not spending time in prayer, chances are it's because you just don't feel you need God. You're not dependent upon God. You're on the second step now to backsliding. I don't know why. Like one brother I was talking to in India was saying, oh, you know, he visits the West quite a lot and visits a lot of the churches in the West particularly. And he said, I don't understand why in the West you people are always surprised at the people that backslide. Why are you surprised that people turn away from God? When people don't feel that they need God, then why does it surprise you that they're not with God? And this is the thing. We live a life here. We live in a society that makes us feel really comfortable. And we feel really everything we want, more than what we want. We have so much. We enjoy so much. So we don't really need God. It's not like we've got bombs blowing up outside our windows. Or we haven't got food on the table. Or we're really sick or physically unwell. No, everything seems to be going great. So why do I need God? I don't need Him. I got a great job. I got a great education. I got great health. I got great looks. I got everything going for me. What do I need? I don't need God. So you're not going to pray. You never will pray. Until you know your own state. And you know that there is no room for you in the relationship between you and God. And when you have no confidence in yourself, then you turn around and say, Lord, I'm totally, totally dependent upon you. Alright. The third step. Verse 49 and 51. So what is the reaction that Peter has? Okay? 49 and 51. So now they come. Judas kisses the Lord in verse 47. And in verse 49, then they which were about him saw what would follow, and they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. It's really interesting that so many people try and make up for their lack of prayerfulness by being really, what's the word? Yeah, like maybe even enthusiasm. They say, you know what, okay, you can't see my prayer life. But you know, when we come to do things for God, when we come to defend the faith, I'll stand up there. I'm not going to take this. I'm not going to take that. But that's not what it's about. If you start acting without having time at the feet of the Lord, you will make 100 mistakes. That's why Peter was such a hopeless shot. I mean, if you're going to swing a sword, cut his head off. It's not easy. If you're going to help the situation, do something worthwhile. But all he does is he creates damage that the Lord then has to fix, has to repair. And if you don't spend time with the Lord and you just come out there and you say, yeah, no worries, I'll come and sit in this pew and I'll come and I'll break bread and I'll come and I'll lead the songs and I'll come and I'll take a message or I'll take a group or whatever it is you plan on doing, but you are not spending time with the Lord, then you will stuff up. You will fall down. And it's just another step. You will act before you think. Impulsiveness. Impulsiveness is something you don't find in people who are at peace in their walk with God. They're just patient. They just know. Just wait. That's why it annoys many of us when people tell us, just wait on God. Man, I'm sick of waiting. I'm sick of waiting on God. I'm sick of just waiting for Him to do something, to get involved, to change the situation, to fix this problem. Just, man, you have, like when you're walking with the Lord, waiting on Him and for Him is not an issue. It's not easy, but you've got strength to do it. But when you're not walking with the Lord, waiting is the worst thing that anyone can tell you to do. What else did Peter do? Okay, let's have a look at verse 54. Alright, so first he was confident, then he was prayerless, then he became impulsive, but then in verse 54, this is the result. And this is normally when we start to notice that someone's backsliding. In verse 54, then they took him, that's the Lord, and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed from far. When you start seeing Christians sort of sitting on the outskirts, they're no longer the way they used to be. They're no longer getting involved. They no longer want to be standing side by side with the Lord. Now they're just on the fringes of their walk. If they sing, they just make sure they don't sing too loudly. If they get asked to do something, they just want to get it over and done with really, really quickly. If they come to church, then they just want to sort of, I just want to come and I just want to go and I want no one to talk to me, I don't want to talk to anyone. They start to sit on the fringes. And they follow God, but from far. It's safe, isn't it? It makes you feel safe. Because I definitely don't want to be where He is. Yeah, but that's when we start to notice them. But in actual fact, it was a self-confidence or prayerless life or an impulsiveness that already began showing the early signs. But we only start to notice it when they become distant. Well, Peter was distant here. You say, but at least he's better than the others. Really? I don't know if he was better than the others, because this step is about to lead him into another mistake that's even worse. You know, sitting on the fence or being distant with God or keeping God at bay or sort of not wanting to be all for God and not want to be seen that I'm following God, that I'm a real disciple of Christ, man, you are putting yourself at such a great risk. Now, often people have said the reason why people backslide is because they never ever make a decision to be 100% for God. But rather they start to flatten out at 50% and you find yourself that you're so near the fall, so near the drop. But you know what? It's just like when a plane takes off. You can't turn around and when it's about to take off and you can't say, man, just put those thrusters on 50% of the way. Just 50%. It's good enough. It's loud. It's making a lot of noise. It should be good enough. But man, you can need such a long runway. And who knows? Who knows if you'll actually pick up? And who knows if you'll get any air under your wings and you'll actually get any sort of elevation at all? If you're going to do it, if you're going to follow God, then you've got to go 100%. But so many of us, when we started, when we came to Christ, we just went like 20%, 30%, 40%, 50%. And we start, you know, that's it, we're about to stall. Halfway through our Christian walk, that's it, we're just, I don't know. I'm sort of in there, but not in there. I want to, I don't want to. I want to be baptized. I don't want to be baptized. I want to break bread, but I don't know. I think they're just, I'm just busy. I just got a lot on my mind. Blah, blah, blah. Man, it's never going to stop. It's never, ever going to stop. And what the Lord wants is He wants people who are behind Him 100% of the way. Everything they have, everything they got, you give it everything you have, and then God gives you the strength to do it. But you come in there with 50%, and you say, God, then you give me the other 50%. No. God says, you come in there, when you love me with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Not with half of it. Not with half your mind, half your heart. The whole lot. It's either everything or nothing. Alright, so in verse 55, he ended up now around the wrong company. When they had kindled the fire in the midst of the hall, they were set down together, and Peter sat down with them. Exactly what Lot was doing. And people that start to backslide, like after they become distant, it's by human nature. You and I need other people. We need to be around other people. We need friendships. We need people to, you know, blend with, to mix with, to speak to talk to interact with. But you don't want to interact with people at church. You don't want to interact with other Christians. You definitely don't want to interact with those who seem like they're walking with the Lord. So you definitely just find others. You just got to find someone else. So you find these slaves sitting outside. These people are in chains. Just like, why? Why, Peter, would you go with them? What about the other disciples? Why would you not even look for them? Why don't you look at Christ's family? Why don't you find His mother? Find John. Find someone. Someone that you know. But instead, it's not that he just says, oh, look, I want to be close to Christ. He doesn't want to be close to Christ. He's following Christ from far. So he just finds whatever bunch of people are prepared to listen to him and hear him out. So he starts spending time in the wrong company. And this is why I'm saying, you know, your greatest risk is when you're at uni. Your greatest risk is when you're about to leave school. Because people at school, they're chosen for you. But at uni, then you feel the freedom to start choosing who you want. Then you find yourself that you start becoming a little bit more confident. You know, this is my career. This is my education. This is who I am. This is what I'll be doing. So you start to build up that confidence, and you're too busy to pray and spend time with the Lord. And then you find yourself that you're impulsive and you make rash decisions. You're not praying about things anymore. And then you become distant from church and you start spending time with the wrong people. But hey, that can happen to people that are working as well. Exactly the same thing. You get your first job, you get your first paycheck. Man, some people were walking with the Lord all the way until they started getting money into their bank account. Then they just didn't feel like they needed God anymore. Suddenly, they get the job, then they leave God. I didn't get it. It makes no sense. That's five steps. We've got two more. Then we're done. It's a long journey. It is a long journey. Sometimes this can take years for people. Sometimes it can take months. But if you're not careful, this can happen to you. Look at what else happens to Peter. Now, verse 57, 56. You might not think it's that clear, but we... You know, when we started reading in chapter 22, right at the beginning, when Peter said in verse 33, he said, "Lord, you know, I'm prepared to go to prison and to die with you." All right? And the Lord says to him, "Peter, you know, before the rooster crows, three times you would have denied me. Three times. Like before the morning, you would have already denied me. Three times." Now, if the Lord said these words to me, I reckon, in my own sort of goodness, I would have remembered these words. Peter didn't remember what God had told him. He didn't remember what the Lord had said to him. And you know, when you're around the wrong people, like God's word, it's just not there. It's not there. It's not in your mind. It's not in your life. You're not thinking about it. You're not talking about it. You're not reading it. You're not opening it. You just, maybe you come to church. The guy was talking about something, but nothing is actually sinking in. Nothing is being taken and sort of getting a grip on your mind and in your heart. It's just not happening. And God's word just is, you know it, you've heard it, you're over it, done. Done. Done to death. One guy said that one of the things about backsliding is often... preachers talk about backsliding when actually 99% of the congregation could talk about backsliding out of experience. Everyone backslides. Everyone. But in the same verses we find the last step. And this is like the climax of backsliders. In the same verses, in verse 57, it says, "And he denied him, saying, 'Woman, I don't know him.' And then after a little while, another saw him and said, 'You are also of them.' Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' In about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Of a truth, you were with him, for he is a Galilean.' And Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are saying.' And immediately while he spoke, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, 'Before the cock crows, you shall deny me three times.' And Peter went out and wept bitterly." You know, the ultimate point that a backslider gets to is that they refuse or they deny any association with Christ. When was the last time you felt embarrassed to pray in public? I don't know if it's a habit with you guys, but I know, for example, like, you know, whenever we go to the airport and my parents are there or my family's there or anyone's there from my family, we always stand around and we have a word of prayer there in the airport. And I remember being a little kid when my parents used to do this. Not really a little kid, like a teenager. Man, it was so embarrassing. Because, you know, they don't like, you know, put their voice down into a nice small huddle. No. You know, it's a big circle. No one can now enter in through like where customs and immigration are, because we've created this massive circle, and now everybody feels like they have to pray. You just feel so embarrassed. Isn't that denying them? I mean, it is. What about the guy that you bump into like once a week, and you know him, and you know what's going on in their life, and you just, you know, you should say something. You just give them a tract. You should share something. Just invite them to the meeting or something, but you just don't want to. You just haven't. You're sitting there, you're making excuses for yourself. You're saying to yourself, maybe, wait, let me just work out exactly what to say. Then I'll give it to him. It doesn't work like that in the Christian life. When my parents were away, they were renting a car from Avis in Early Beach. And Dad had to call to extend the car rental agreement. So he got on the phone and he began speaking with the guy that was dealing with his application. And the guy said to him, look, you have to come to the office. You have to come and see me, sign some papers. So Dad went. Dad went to see this guy, him and Mum. And the guy was really, really in a miserable mood. And Dad said, you know, when he got off the phone with him, he goes, man, you know, he was such a grumpy man, didn't want to talk, and didn't want to give me, like, the service that I, you know, we should get, and that sort of thing. So Dad went and saw him. And as he stood there, Dad just found, like, this man was very distant. And so I don't know why. Dad doesn't often do this, but he turned to the man and he said, is everything all right? Are you okay? And the man said, no, I'm not okay. He said, oh, I'm sorry to hear that. And pretty much that's enough. Thank you. You don't need to know more. But, you know, Dad asked a few more questions. He said, so, if you'd like to, feel free to, like, if you're comfortable, you can share with me. You don't have to give me details, but I'll pray for you. And this man said to him, last Friday, I buried my son. My son died because of an overdose. Then the man began crying. There in this office, in Australia's paradise, this man began crying. And Dad said to him, what time do you finish work? He said to him, normal, 5. He said, all right, if not today, you tell me, and we will meet, and we will eat, and we will pray together. And the man took him up on his offer. Met them 3 times before they left. Met them for a meal. Poured out his heart. The gospel was shared. Now we leave the rest to Christ. Who knows? Who knows? You know, when we're backslidden, God can't use us. Because he's not precious to us as he ought to be. He's not who he is to me and you. So how are we going to present him to others like he's exactly what they need? When really in my life, I'm confident. You don't need Christ. The world doesn't need Christ. Because I don't really need him. You know, it's a dangerous position to find yourself in. And I'm not telling you this because I want you to go out there and save the backsliders. I'm telling you this, and myself, so that we can be careful of our own lives. The Bible tells us, be careful, those of you that stand, in case you fall. If you're going to go and help someone who's fallen away, be careful in case you fall down too. Next week we'll talk about, how do we bring a backslider back? How do we actually restore this person? There's got to be repentance. Then they return. And then they've received. Anyway, let's pray. Maybe we can just take a few moments in prayer. Just to ask the Lord to first and foremost bring these words to our hearts and our minds. And don't worry about anyone else. Don't think about someone. Don't think about anyone else. Just sit there, and if you are walking with the Lord, then thank Him that it's not because of your strength or your ability to hold on to the Lord, but it's because He's holding on to you. And if you feel yourself a bit further away, if you feel like you're on this downward spiral, you feel like you're moving, these steps of backsliding are sort of starting to show themselves in your life. My friend, the key, the secret, is to repent and come back to being dependent upon Him. You have to repent. You have to ask God to forgive you for your sin. The things in your life that have slowly dragged you away from Him, you have to turn your back on them and come back. There is nothing in this world that has a value or a worth bigger and better than Christ Himself. Nothing is worth giving up Christ for. Everything should be counted as rubbish. And I pray that the Lord will help you and I to see these early signs in our life. Father, we want to once again thank You for how much You love us. And thank You so much for Your grace which has come to us. And we truly don't deserve a fraction of this grace. We don't deserve for You to love us, Lord. We know that. We know exactly who we are. We know what we're like. And yet, for You to have given up Your only Son just so that we might be Yours. Father, we want to thank You so much for how much You love us. Thank You that the love which saved us is the same love which sustains us. We thank You so much, Father, for each and every one. Thank You for all the experiences we go through in our life. Thank You for the ups and the downs, for the good and the bad. Thank You for the times in which we feel on top of the world, but we also thank You for those times in which we feel in the valleys of this world. And we just want to pray that each and every person that's here in this meeting and has heard these words, beginning with myself, Lord, we just want to pray that You would help us spend our lives living for You. Father, we pray that we would not waste any more time in this world. And no matter how far we may have brought ourselves, no matter how long it's been since we've spoken to You, we just pray that You would just restore us and bring us back. And Father, we pray this all so that Your Son would be glorified. And we ask this all in His most worthy name. Amen.